You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
Amen. Hey, so real quick, before we dive in, I didn't really know where I was going to go with this intro. Thank you, Lord, for while I was praying, giving me something. So really quickly, how many of you, if you were going to say I'm a book person or a movie person, I'm going to have you do a show of hands. How many of you are book people? Raise your hand. Now, where are the normal people at? Let me see the movie people. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So you book people, like just shout it out to me. Why do you like books more? What is it about the books that... More detail, because they're more accurate. What do you mean? Well, I mean, if that's the source material, of course it's more accurate. Come on, Noah, get out of here. That's my son. All right, they have more details. What else? Say it again. Leads to a nap. That's good, Kip. I like that. Did you say Garrett? You can come up with your own ideas. So you're able to form that in your own mind as you're reading. Yeah, I like that. I read one book in my life for fun. It's because I was sick. It was called Maximum Ride by James Patterson. Anybody know what that is? I was sick, and my mom was like, hey, you're sick. Read this book. Sat down that morning, and I read the whole thing throughout that day, and it was about like these weird mutant children that had like angel wings fused to their back or something. It was very strange, but it was kind of cool because I was picturing all that as I was reading. So yeah, I liked that. Anybody else? Why do you like books? Anything else? What you got? Just... Yeah, I feel you. I feel you, man. Comedy? All right, that's good. Last one, Noah. They're more enjoyable than movies. Whose child is that? All right, movie people, why do you like movies more? Amen. Don't have to read.
Yeah.
Don't have to figure out big words. All right, I guess that depends on the movie. Anybody else? Movie people, why do you like movies? Go ahead, Josh. Cinematography, yeah. Sick soundtrack, popcorn. You could eat popcorn while you read a book, but you might do some damage to the pages. Butter and grease. What was that? Couches. You can use a couch for either, can't you, though? Isn't that across the board? You can listen. You can read a book wherever. Yeah, so I'm a movie person. I like movies. I read books for informational purposes. I like to be challenged, like when it comes to like discipleship or leadership, those kind of things. I don't read for fun. I have a hard time. I'm a very like concrete thinker, which you'd think, well, that makes books work easily for you. But there's just usually too much going on. And fiction books, I'm like, I don't want to have to work to figure out how all these things are interconnected. With a movie, I just kind of wait until they show me and I could see it. So that helps me kind of think clearly. And also, yeah, I get bored and I get distracted, and reading's just not my thing. But there's something about whether you're a book person or a movie person, there is something about a good story that just stirs something within us, right? When you're caught up in, maybe you're a Marvel fan. Anybody Marvel fans in the room? Right, you're watching, and I don't know, remember Infinity War? One of my favorite scenes, if you haven't seen it, just bear with me for a moment. When Thor shows up, and he's just like, boom, in the middle of the crowd, and I won't say what the Hulk says, but he basically says, oh, you're all in trouble now. Thor's here at that moment where you're like, yes, they're going to win. This is amazing. That's awesome. That's epic. There's something about action movies where you know, like the guy always gets beat up and he's laying on the ground, and somehow, some way, we're always like, oh no, is he going to win this time? Well, duh. It's an action movie, right? But then when the ending comes and whenever he wins the day, all right, there's something within us. It's like, yes. And you're watching a romantic movie. I don't know anything about those. Some rom-coms, because my wife makes me watch them. I cry really easily at movies. That's why I don't watch those. Right? But there's always some little twist of like, oh no, her best friend she was supposed to marry, now she's with somebody else, and oh, what's going to happen? It's like, okay, you know what's going to happen. At the end, she's going to be wooed back, right? They're going to become man and wife, and all things will be good in the end. In every movie, there's essentially three acts, right, that is set up. You got this intro, and then there's this middle section where essentially there's some kind of problem created, some kind of problem set up, something happens, and then in the end, there is a conclusion. I've only seen a couple movies in my life where the conclusion was like either just not a conclusion or it was not happy, and I literally will leave a theater angry. I'm like, this is not how it's supposed to end. That's not how this goes. Oh, man, Like the ones where the guy, you're like, oh, this guy's eventually going to, what's that movie where they go to like Ireland and the dude rides a horse in? Right at the end, what's that one? He's got the Mr. from Grey's Anatomy, the dude with the weird nose. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Mr. Dreamy, McSteamy, what's his name? McDreamy. Maid of Honor. That's the one, right? That movie. Do they end up together at the end? I don't think they do. Do they? Oh. Maybe I fell asleep. La La Land, I've never seen that. But why is that? Why is it when we watch a movie, whether it be a romantic movie or an action movie or whatever it may be, why is there something within us that comes alive when we're drawn into a great story? Why is that? I think it's because, as the Bible says, we have eternity written on our hearts. That we are grafted into the story that's taking place in the cosmos. That is God reconciling and redeeming all the things that are broken back to himself through Jesus. And if I had to whittle that story down into one idea, one word, it would be this: grace. It's the story of grace. Why do we long when we watch those movies and everything's busted up and torn up? We're like, no, somebody's got to fix this. It's because we live in this fallen world and this tension that we walk around and we see all this brokenness and we feel this longing within us for eternity where one day the King will come and set it all right again. That's the story that we've been grafted into. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to play a part in that story. And that's amazing. And when you think about the story of Jesus, it's the greatest story ever. One, because it's reality. It is the story of the universe. Jesus coming as our King to conquer sin and death and hell and to rescue and redeem us. And one day he's coming back to make it all right again. Now, most of you in this room, if you're followers of Jesus, if you've been around church at all, you're familiar with that story. But here's what happens for those of us who are followers of Jesus oftentimes. And you see it throughout the scriptures, is we'll come into a place like this and we'll gather and we're like, yes, the King is alive, right? We sing it out. Hallelujah. Death's defeated. And then it's Monday, right? And then it's, oh, great. That guy who was driving me nuts at work on Friday, he didn't quit over the weekend and he's back again on Monday. That boss who is just keeps his thumb on me. I'm so sick of it, right? I'm back here. Again, and we forget, and we get amnesia. We forget the story that we've been grafted into. Now, if you watch a movie, which is what I do, right? It's usually pretty quick. Like they run through the timeline, usually fairly fast. And so you're getting these snapshots of what's going on throughout the story. Right? But there are moments in there where you're like, this doesn't really seem like it's really very important. Doesn't seem like a major plot point. Just kind of walking through life, right? And that's how we most of the time live our lives. We live from mundane moment to mundane moment. And what we do is in the midst of that, we tend to forget. And so what I'm going to argue this morning is that grace amnesia drives us to live in such a way that we're functional atheists. And you've probably heard that term before. But that if people were to look at our lives, they aren't able to see that we're a part of this massive story of grace. And I think it's because we're prone to forgetfulness. Just like the Israelites, if you look at their story. If you read, the prophets are like, hey, remember what God did for you, remember what you saw. Why? Because we need those reminders. So what happens is when we forget that, it's things like this. So about 12 or 13 years ago, I was in a band with a couple buddies of mine. And I was the only one that had a real job. So I had like a minivan and like money and stuff like that. And so how that tends to work is people have needs in the band. And I was the guy who was like, all right, here, we'll do this. We'll figure this out. And so I had a minivan at the time, but my buddy needed to borrow it. My good old buddy Eli. Eli, if you ever watch this, I'm still a little irritated at you about what the story I'm about to tell. He needs to borrow my van. And so he gives me his little, it's like a Crown Victoria or something, really old car. And I was going to drive that home to the apartment. So I'm on 235. Headed south, about to pass the West Street exit, and I see the blinking lights in my rearview mirror. And I'm like, well, I'm not speeding. I didn't run a stop sign. I did that a lot back in the day, but there's no stop signs on the highway. Should be good. What's going on? Whatever. So I pull over. I was like, maybe a taillight's out or something. And it was. A taillight was out. But he comes up to the car, and I'm already, when I see a police officer coming to the window, not that it's happened that much, 15 times-ish. But come to the window, I'm like, oh, I know what he's going to need. So I'm going to pop open and grab the insurance, registration, get my license ready. Well, of those three things, the only thing that was in the vehicle was my license. No insurance in there, no registration. I was like, oh, no. So he comes up to the window. He says, hey, you know, I pulled you over. I was like, no, I actually don't. It's not my car. Well, he had a taillight out. And then as I was walking up, I noticed that the registration is expired. Can I see your registration, insurance, and license? I'm like, well, it's not my car. I just looked. It's not in here. And so he's like, well, let me see if I can run your plates and find some information about it. Well, registration was expired by a long shot. The car was not insured at all. And then the taillight. So the officer comes back and says, hey, I'm going to have to cite you. Writes me the ticket, $600. And at the time, I was in a band for a living. Didn't make much money. I think Noah was born, maybe. If not, my wife was pregnant. So I was the guy who mostly supported the band, but I didn't have much. And so $600 today would be like, ooh, that hurts. That was like, oh no, what are we going to do? That's like $400 negative in our account, right? Because that's about where we functioned all the time. What in the world? So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go to the court date and I'm going to argue. I'm like, well, my car registration was good, had insurance, I'm all good. So I'm going to bring that information. So I show up in the courthouse, I go to the court date. The judge asked me, hey, your case, come up. I share my information. Hey, here's my insurance, my car. In fact, I think I had cars. I think we had two. Here's both of my car's insurance, fully insured. Here's my registration. Wasn't my vehicle. And he's like, well, registration, I'll take that off. But the insurance, you're still going to have to pay that part of the ticket because you were responsible. You're driving the vehicle. So you're still going to have to pay that part. Now, in that moment, I wish I could say that I remembered grace. I remembered the story that I was grafted into. I remembered that I was there to shine as a light for Jesus. But that's not what happened. I was so angry. Now, I didn't get arrested. I kept my composure. It was all inside. It led to high blood pressure a few years down the road. But I was so angry. I'm angry at my friend. You moron. Why would you give me a car that didn't have insurance on it and tell me to drive it home? Are you serious? And the taillight's out. All this stuff's going on. I'm angry at the system. I'm like, wait, what? My insurance. I had insurance. I did everything I could do. It wasn't my fault. I'm angry at everybody. I'm angry at the cop. I'm like, come on, man. Got a baby either coming or on or already here. I don't remember the timeline. Please, please, sir, don't. I've never been pulled over and not got a ticket, by the way. Philip, I don't know. Maybe you need to teach me something about my face. I don't know what it is. I'm like smiling and happy and nice. Oh, have a great day, sir. Here's your citation. Oh, great. I won't say it. I might have gotten another one on Friday, so maybe that's why it's fresh in my mind. We'll talk about that later. But in that moment, there was this rage that welled up within me. And I was like, I deserve better than this. Like, I'm doing all the things I can do to live my life right. And I was like angry at God. God, serious, over $600. Seriously, look what you've done to me. My life is over. This is horrible. And what was happening in that moment is that I had forgotten grace. I had forgotten that everything that I had that was good was a gift. Right? I had forgotten the story that I'd been grafted into. I had forgotten that in that moment, I could have chosen to live as a light in that moment, in that courtroom with the people around me. But instead, I huffed and I puffed and I stormed out of the courtroom and I was angry at everybody. I was probably rude to my wife later on that day. I did not live as Christ would have me live. Why? Simply put, grace amnesia. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to come back to Titus, and we're going to, I think, wrap this up. We might come back and talk about leadership down the road at some point. I don't know. We haven't talked about that in Titus chapter 1. But that brings us back to Titus. So the book of Titus, again, Paul's writing this letter to Titus on the island of Crete, helping him to see what a grace-filled community should look like. So in chapter 1, he reminds them of their identity by revealing points about his identity. And then he goes on to talk about, hey, in a healthy, grace-filled church, here is what it looks like for leaders to be impacted and transformed by grace. These are the kind of people that you want to shepherd the church. And then in chapter 2, which Pastor Darnell did such a good job walking through that, it talks about what does discipleship look like, grace-empowered discipleship. And then now in this chapter, in chapter 3 this morning, he's going to remind us what it looks like to be people who are transformed and empowered to live as witnesses, empowered by grace. And so what we're going to do, these first two verses I'm going to dive into in just a moment, are going to lay out some characteristics of what a transformed people look like. And as we do, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to do the same thing. It's going to be just a checklist, all right? 8 things. And I want us to challenge ourselves and think about, does this represent me well? or does it not? Sound good? All right, perfect. I'm just going to dump the law on you for a little bit this morning, all right? Let that press on you a little bit, and then we'll get to we're Jesus people, so we know there's really good news at the end. This is Act 2, all right? Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Amen. To be obedient. Woohoo! To be ready for every good work. To speak evil, catch this, of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So look what Paul says there at the beginning. Remind them. Remind the believers. You as believers, you're prone to forget this story that you've been grafted into. So Paul says, remind them what it looks like to be witnesses who have been empowered by grace and to go out into a world full of darkness and shine as a light. And then he lists these qualities. And I'm going to walk through these this morning. Let's talk about them a little bit. So the first one is this. The people transformed by grace should have a marker that is the submission to authority. We should submit to authority. I already don't like this list. I'm just being honest. My flesh, the things within me, I like to think that I have good ideas. If I'm really honest about the state of my heart, most of the time I think I have the best ideas. And when I'm submitting to authority, there's many times when I first started out in full-time ministry, man, I wish somebody would have been beating this into my head over and over again, or I'd have leaders around me who are saying, hey, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I hear the zeal, but not yet. Like, you need to just chill a little bit and learn to submit to authority. And I just wanted to buck up against that constantly. But Paul says, hey, believers in general should be marked by this willingness to submit to authority, not by a natural pushing against it. And you all know what that looks like. Somebody who you're willing to submit to authority, maybe you have to stand firm and say, hey, submitting to you means I can't do that in good conscience, but I'm going to submit to your authority and I will accept the consequences. Think about Peter before the council, right? He said, you've got to stop talking about Jesus or else. And he says, do what you will, I can't stop talking about what I have seen and what I have heard. Is that him not submitting to authority? No. That's him saying, hey, look, Jesus is my ultimate authority. I'm going to do what he says. I understand your earthly authority, so do what you got to do. And you watch as the disciples are martyred again and again by submitting to authority. Ultimately, Jesus is and doing what he says, but being willing to accept the consequences. So there's a difference there between someone, and you know how these people are, right? It might be you yourself, and you know it, who every time somebody comes over you, you just naturally like flex a little bit, right? What? I'm a disc golfer. Anybody in here a disc golfer? The most hilarious thing ever. Did you see the Nico LoCastro thing? Everybody else is like, what are you talking about? This guy, he's playing disc golf, all right? So whether you know it or not, it's disc golf. You toss frisbees at baskets, all right? I've been playing a long time. It's a game. This guy gets called on a rules violation, and he literally steps up on the dude, gets his face. What? What? You serious? He got kicked off the tour, which is good. All right? Those kind of people where it's like, no matter what, somebody tells you what to do, there's this unwillingness to submit. Paul says, no, no, no. People who are empowered by grace, who remember who they are, they recognize that all authority, as the Bible says, has been ordained by God in that moment. And I want to point out here who Paul's writing this letter to. The Cretan authorities, not great people at all. Pagan idolaters, full of sexual promiscuity and all kinds of brokenness. He says, hey, remember, you should be marked by a willingness to submit to authority. And the second one is obedience. Kind of goes along with the same thing. Be marked by being a people who obey. One of the greatest gifts that my father gave me as a child was teaching me, when you have a boss, just do what they say. Unless it violates your conscience, do what they say. Work hard, learn to obey, and then watch. Eventually, God will continue to give you more and more responsibility. You'll be more and more trusted, and you'll be able to then pour into other people. Not an easy lesson. Didn't always listen to that. But Paul says this is how we should be marked. A willingness to submit to authority, a marker of obedience. That when I submit myself to authority, unless it violates what the Lord has called me to do, because his authority comes first, I'm willing to listen and obey. The third thing is a readiness to do good. A readiness to do good. This is pretty simple. Are you known as being a helpful person? looking for opportunities to serve other people? If you moved out of your neighborhood, would anybody notice? I was thinking that about Antioch, you know, as we consider this. If Antioch ceased to exist in this community, would anybody notice? That's a good question to ask. If you left your job, if all of a sudden you switched schools or whatever, wherever you're at, right? If you were gone, would people go, man, I miss fill in the blank? Because there was something about their eagerness to serve. They did so much, we never even noticed all the things that they did. Would your presence be missed? Think about that. Ask yourself that question. We should be marked by being ready to do good. Next, we see a gospel-driven and empowered community should not be slanderous. Not slanderous. Now, I want to point out, this is actually a common refrain among the New Testament epistles that you will read, is this idea of talking about what we say. And can I just say, I think it's in there so much because we're not good at it. We're just not. Our natural bent, because we forget the gospel and our hearts get full of pride, is to think that we're better than others. We might not say that out loud, but then whenever people push against us or do something we don't like, we want to just tell everybody about it to make sure everybody knows I'm better than them. Did you see what they did? And the horrible thing and the scary thing is that in our culture, we like to have the hardest conversations from the farthest away. But we don't want to be face to face with someone that we have issues with. We have the really easy conversations up close. And Kip, I just love you, brother. That yellow shirt, man. Ooh, that pin right there. That's actually pretty slick. I like that. Those real diamonds? Oof. He's looking at me like, you know, those aren't real diamonds, Randy. What are you asking me? But then I walk away and I'm like, man, Kip, 2 weeks ago, man, he offended me. He said something to me in front of everybody. I can't believe that, dude. I just want you to know who Kip is. Paul says, no, do not let that be among those who have been grafted into this community filled with grace. Grace drives us to have the hardest conversations the closest. We're not good at that. We like to lob grenades on Facebook. We like to walk out of a room and go, and we like to have those conversations from a distance. Paul says, no. People empowered by grace, you're not slanderous. You don't speak ill of people. If you got beef with somebody, go talk to them. Matthew 18, obey Jesus. You got a problem, somebody sins against you, go to your brother or your sister. The next one is peacefulness. We should be known as being a peaceful people. That we're not those people that want to stir up trouble and fight. There's this term that's actually used in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus about elders in the church, and it's not pugnacious. People, you know these people, again, maybe you are one, you're always looking for a fight. Man, I'm gonna download Twitter again, because I know this happened in the world, and might be talking to myself a little bit. And I want to get on there and be like, what are people saying? Ooh, that's a bad argument. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to let them know. Right? Always looking for a fight. Paul said, that should not be us. We should be the kind of people that build bridges to our enemies. Paul says, as far as possible, beloved, live at peace with, you know what he says there? Anybody know it? Everyone. Everybody. As far as is possible for you, that may mean at times, right? It may not be possible if we're submitted to Jesus, not for our own gain. But for the most part, it's usually possible. We're just usually not peaceful people. We like to fight. We like to fight. Next, he says we should be known for our gentleness. Now you're going to notice these all kind of just start to bleed together. There's just kind of a general character that's happening here among the heart of people who have been empowered and impacted by grace. He says we should be marked by gentleness. Now the question I want to ask you here is, maybe you don't know this, and you need to ask somebody who you know and trust. When you walk into a room, do people cringe or are they happy you're there? Let me go a little step farther. When there's conflict between you and another person, are they willing to engage you or are they terrified? There's two sides to that not slandering thing. You have to be able to not only be real and speak to the person who you have an issue with, but you have to be willing as followers of Jesus to receive it. I once heard the difference between wisdom and foolishness is how you receive correction or rebuke or critical feedback. When you walk into a room, are people glad you're there or do they cringe? Are you known as being a gentle person? Then you have humility. Humility. And this is kind of the underlying thing that kind of drives all the rest of them. But humility, we should not be marked by pride. Why? Because we've been grafted into this story by grace. Number 7, Jerry. We've been grafted in grace, brother. Whoa, why you jumped like 4 ahead? There it is. You're good, man. Love you. I'm going to talk about you to somebody else later, though. Don't worry. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I won't do that. All right, we've been grafted in by grace. And ultimately, if we understand that, if I recognize that apart from the grace of God, I'd have nothing good, like I don't have anything good that I deserve. I don't deserve anything good. If we recognize that, how can we ever look down on another person? How can we ever, if they don't have Jesus especially, and that's what Paul's really talking about here, is as you walk out these doors as a people empowered by grace, there should be something different about you. Paul says later, he says, hey, be ready to give a reason. That's actually Peter, for, give a defense for the hope that you have. That implies something. That implies that there's something about you that causes people to ask. And then you're ready to give an answer. And if we recognize who we are, that we've been grafted in, rescued by grace, we should leave this place and be the most humble people. We get so angry at people who aren't Christians. We're like, how could you think that? You're trash. You're so terrible. What's wrong with you? It's like, who were you before Jesus saved you? You were dead in your sin. Nothing good to offer. Nothing. If we recognize that, man, everything I have is grace. We walk out of this place and we need to be humble. We're not any better than anybody. We just know the one who's good, who rescues and who redeems and who saves. We should be known by humility, and this should drive us to number 8, courteousness. That's a simple one as well. You probably heard that said that, right, servers and folks at restaurants Sunday afternoon right after church is their least favorite time of the week. That breaks my heart. That's awful. We need to be a courteous people. And I struggle with this. I got pulled over on Friday. Going to help my beloved pastor with stuff around his house. Was he in this room? I got pulled over on Greenwich. There's nothing out there. Got pulled over for speeding. I was passing somebody. It was wrong, right? And I'll be honest. If I had not been preparing for this sermon, I don't know what would have happened in my heart as the officers come to the window. But I literally was like, nope. Look at it. You did it. Deal with it. Be nice. So nice. We're so crazy. And I was like, oh, he's finally, I'm not going to get a ticket. This is such a nice conversation. Hey, I'm going to cite you for, And I have to tell my wife, hey, FYI, what's this going on? Paul says, hey, as a people grafted in by grace, there should be things that mark you. You need to be able to look at your life and say, is this me? Now, here's the reality. If we look at this like a checklist, how many of you always submit to authority and do it gladly? Don't answer. How many of you love to obey and you're quick and willing to do it all the time? How many of you are that person that you like go home after work and you're tired, but you're like, you know, I'm going to go pick up trash in my neighborhood and see what my neighbors need. I'm ready to do good all the time. How many of you always have conversations in the right way that you're supposed to according to the word of God? How many of you have been in any conflict in the last year that you initiated or it just welled up within you? Maybe you didn't even say it. It was just in your heart and in your mind. You saw something and it made you angry. How many of you are gentle all the time? How many of you are the most humble people on the planet, right? Pat yourselves on the back. How many of you are always courteous? If any of you in this room can answer yes to all of the above, you're a liar, according to 1 John. Ooh, yikes. No, the reality is, if we look at this and we're taking it as a checklist of do I do this all the time, all of us, if it was pass or fail, we're in the same boat. We fail. Why? Well, we need grace. And that should drive us back to remember, oh yeah, I need grace. I need Jesus. If I'm going to walk out of this place and live as a witness to a broken world, I need Jesus to help me. And the reality is, with the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we can grow in these things. I think oftentimes in the church, we're like, I'm a piece of trash. Thank you, Jesus. We walk out the door. Nothing changes. That's not what grace is meant to do. Grace is meant to drive us and empower us to say, man, I love my Savior, and I want to look more and more like him, but I need his help. I needed him to save me. I need him to change me, to sanctify me. I need him to help me, which is where Paul's going to go. We're going to start to run because I'm way behind the clock there. In verse 3, let's keep going through this passage and just kind of follow with me here. It says this, for we ourselves were once foolish. Here's that reminder. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What's Paul doing? Don't forget who you were. Remember that you also needed grace. And some of us need that reminder. So my testimony is like, I can't remember a time when I did not know Jesus. I can't. And so sometimes what can happen in my heart, if I can be real with you all this morning, I'm like, well, I really wasn't that bad of a person because I like, my testimony is I love Jesus from birth, right? And then I go, well, when I start to actually get real about my story, yeah, I grew up in the church, but I was probably 19 when I really fully grasped the gospel. And I look back over my life and I'm like, man, I hurt people horribly in these situations. I spoke such evil and wicked things about people. I've let lust grab a hold of my heart and drive me into addiction. There's so many things in my life that I need to be saved from. And that reminds us what Paul's doing. Hey, don't forget who you were and who you would be apart from Jesus doing a work in your heart. Don't forget. We need that reminder, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, hallelujah, the real hero of the story is showing up. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, amen, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul's reminding us. You guys remember this story? You remember Act 3? Remember when Jesus showed up? He saved you, not because of your own righteousness, because he's so good. You were dead in your sin, and he invaded, and he made you alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we consider that, I'm going to give us a couple things as we think about grace, how it can help us and drive us into being a people who are empowered by grace and living as a witness. I want to give you some tangible things as we walk through that. But first, let's talk some more theology. So the first thing we see here, we give you 3 points, is that grace is what motivates us. So this is kind of the process that God uses to pull us back in when we drift, when we have amnesia. The first thing we need to do is remember in our minds. That as we look to the scriptures and we go, oh man, I have not been living the way God would call me to live. And Paul says, yeah, you haven't, but remember, but then God showed up and he did something in your life. He did something in your mind, in your heart. Remember who you are. There will be times in your life as followers of Jesus where everything in you cannot feel the presence of God. You can't see the goodness of God. All your feelings, your emotions, maybe your physical health is just falling apart. And you're like, I don't know what to do. And the scriptures scream this refrain over you. When you can't feel it, when you can't see it, when it's unknown to you, remember the goodness of God. Remind yourselves, but remember God showed up. Remember what he did in your life. Dwell on that. Think on that. Let your mind speak to your heart. Hey, heart, you're torn up. But don't forget, we cling to this. We know it's true, even when we can't see it. Grace is what motivates us. Grace is also what produces compassion in our hearts. Remember, this is about us leaving this place and living on mission. Grace does something within us. When we remember who we were before Jesus saved us and the fact that we needed him so desperately, I love you think about Jesus. There's this story where it talks about he's looking out over the people and he looks out with compassion on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They have no idea what they're doing. They're wandering around lost, hopeless, aimless. Now, that is not a spirit of looking down. That is a spirit of looking out and saying, oh, for us, we're not Jesus. We look out, compassion's produced within us. And what should we do? We should say, those people really need Jesus, just like I do. And there's something should happen in our hearts. And I'm talking about that boss or that coworker or that child, parents. I'm just being real, keeping it real, right? On Monday, should do something in our hearts. If there's not compassion in your heart for the people around you who don't know Jesus, I would just urge you, pray and ask the Lord to give you compassion for those people. And the third thing is that grace tears down pride and drives us to action. Should do something. This is what it means when we're wandering and we have grace amnesia. We look back to the story of the scriptures, a story that we've been grafted into, and it should drive us. Grace should compel us. We remind ourselves, this is what is true. It produces compassion in us. Man, I know what's true, and now I'm looking at people, and I love them. I actually love the people around me. And we need help with that, because our hearts are torn up a lot of times. But then it can't stop there. It should produce action in us. And humility should drive us to live as our Savior lived, who, though being equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but yet emptied himself and became nothing, became a servant. So likewise, we serve those around us. I often wonder, see, I love theology. I'm a nerd. I do read books, just not for fun, because that's not fun. I read for educational purposes. But oftentimes, I miss this. Like, I remember when I first got into ministry, and I had people who poured into me and loved me who said, ministry is going and cleaning the building and stacking chairs and showing up in the hospital and sitting there. And maybe you don't have any answers, but just being there and hugging people. Ministry is walking into broken places and just offering love and kindness to people. Somewhere along the way for me in ministry, it became about learning a lot of information that I could tell people. I want that back. That's what it means to live as empowered, grace-filled people living as a witness. Yes, we know what's true. Something happens in our hearts, but ultimately, it's about actually putting the things we know into practice. What does James say? Even the demons believe. They know, and they shudder. Faith without works is dead, and I wrestle with that theologically, but think about it pretty simply. If I'm looking at you, Jacob, and I see you have a need, and I'm like, man, I know Jesus wanted me to meet that need, and I feel so bad for you. Hey, man. Did you know Kip said something really rude about me last week? No, that doesn't mean anything. That's dead. It's nothing. What I know should compel me to love Jacob and then move. It's simple, but really, this is what the Christian walk is all about. I'm so excited for D-School. Shameless plug again. Right. Information's great. Being challenged to actually live on mission and put it into practice, that's what we're lacking so often. Why? Well, because we like to talk on social media. We like to have opinions and think our opinions are really important. We just don't really like to do stuff for other people. We just don't. Grace should compel us to do that. All right, I'm going to run through the rest of this passage, maybe real fast. All right, let's jump back in. Verses 7 and 8 says this, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We remember the story we're grafted into, that there's a day coming, he's going to make it all right again. In the meantime, he allows us to join in with him and the work he is doing in the world. But that hope that this life isn't all there is, that is what drives us and compels us. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Paul's saying, Titus, insist on these things. Remind believers every day, every moment. Remember who you were. You need the gospel. Remember the hope that we have of eternal life. And then go and be empowered by grace so that those who have believed in God, look at this, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And there's a harsh word here, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. That's harsh. What's Paul saying? Titus, don't let people be coming in the church and stirring up nonsense that has nothing to do with the story that we've been grafted into. We have been called to live on mission. Somebody who comes in and wants to stir up division in the body and looks at that checklist and does all the opposite, right, and is impacting people. And he says, no. You warn them again. And then out of love for them and for the body of Christ, you say, come back once you're ready to repent. We love you. That's a harsh word. But Paul takes very seriously the church being impacted by grace. He says, don't mess with people like that. Quick word of warning, if you are a person like that, don't be like that, right? Ask the Lord to help you. That comes back to that submission to authority and obedience and gentleness and peacefulness, right? Ask the Lord to help you in those things. Verses 12 through 15, we're going to wrap up. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. I love this. I just love that at the end here, Paul brings it back down to like normal, average life. He's just talking about what's going on pragmatically. For I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer, don't forget that name, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. If you are feeling unfruitful in your life, I'd ask you, you doing good works? Maybe you just need to say, hey, I'm going to seek to love someone else and serve someone else. Just a quick point. Be fruitful. Verse 15, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And this is how he ends. Look at that. Grace be with you all. Starts with grace, ends with grace. Deluge of grace all throughout the book of Titus. Do not forget this story that you have been grafted into. Now, I love that Paul includes Zenas the lawyer in this last little section here. How many of you know much about Zenas the lawyer? Can I just say, you know how much I know about him? That he was a lawyer. Now, I love, though, that he's included in this little epilogue here at the end. Is that right? Prologue? That is right. Okay. At the end here, Paul's saying, hey, this guy Zenas and Apollos. Zenas is with Apollos. Now, Apollos, he's a big name guy in the early church. Paul, big name guy. You got Titus. You got these people he's listing here. And then he tosses in Zenas the lawyer. Now, I love that he includes Zenas the lawyer in here because what we see is this guy had a job that he did, right? But he is involved actively while being a lawyer in what God is doing. He's not a full-time missionary. He's not a church planter, not a pastor. What is he? He's a lawyer. They get a bad rap in our society too, so I love that he's listed there for that reason as well. Now, what's the point here? The point is that being grafted into the story of grace and being used in a powerful way in the kingdom of God is not limited to professional Christians. Insert your job title here. Photographer, you work in real estate. You're a teacher, whatever it is you do for a living. Maybe you're retired. I don't know what it is. Insert whatever you do every day of your life. You have been grafted into this story. And there is something supernatural about what God has called you to do. And it is amazing. And we miss it in the mundane things of life. We walk throughout our days and it's like those plot points in the middle of the movie. But here's what you know. You know those people that watch a movie again and again and again, and then you go back and you watch it, and what do you see? Oh, snap. I never caught that that happened right here. And look at this. They put an Easter egg right here in the movie, and man, there was something powerful happening here. But oftentimes we miss it because we get grace amnesia. And you may be thinking, man, these daily mundane moments, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? I want to give you a name from my past quickly. Her name's Jackie Green. I haven't talked to this lady in 20 years. She was my Sunday night Sunday school teacher. And I don't remember much about Jackie, if I could be honest with you, but I remember a whole lot of the scriptures that she poured into me every week, week after week after week. I remember the rap she taught me to remember the books of the Bible. I still use it in my head when I'm trying to figure out where I'm going. I'm not going to do it for you because that's embarrassing. Listen, it's not that great. It's just a white rap. I'm just keeping it real. It's not very good. It's just kind of nerdy and cheesy. You'd learn it in VBS. Genesis, Exodus, that exciting. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. The good part. I'll tell you the truth about the book of Ruth. Okay, we're stopping. All right. Told you it's there. You get the minor prophets, and I'm like, I still don't know what I'm doing here. I can't remember exactly. But I can tell you, man, as I look back on my story and I think about Jackie Green, I don't know where she is now in her life, but I think about the eternal kingdom impact that she had just hanging out with me and talking to me about the Bible. I know we got folks upstairs serving in kids ministry. I might send them this message, just this little snippet, and say, listen to this, please. What is happening up there? Those of you in the room who serve with kiddos, you have no idea the eternal impact that you are making. Maybe you're not serving up there and you're looking for a place to serve. Do it. Do it. Jimmy needs you. The kids need you. And you have no idea the impact that that can have on a child. But I'm talking about when you go to work, somebody next to you, and they just seem like they're down. And you're like, man, I got stuff to do. I don't want to mess with that. And you just say, hey, what's up? You might even be thinking right now, you're like, that would be so weird. Maybe. But I can tell you this. God uses these simple acts of obedience to do amazing things in his kingdom. Zenas the lawyer got used. He wants to use you as well. I want to read a quote to you, and then we're going to wrap up here. Ben, you can go ahead and come back up. Christian author Gordon MacDonald says this: the world can do almost anything better, as well or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There's only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. The world can do anything just as good as us if you're looking at just external characteristics. There's one thing the world cannot do, cannot offer grace. You've been grafted into this amazing story of grace, and you can't offer it, but you can point to the one who can.